Amen. Well, let's make sure this morning that the ice stays on our windshields and out of our hearts. Amen. I am so cold. I've been in the South too long. You know, when I was growing up, this wouldn't even be that cold, but it's going to get cold. It's going to be the... I told my wife, I said, we should probably put more insulation in our house because this could happen again in 30 years and we should be prepared. You never know, you know? You get snow tires. You can use them once every 30 years. All right, so we've been preaching through the book of Revelation. That's one. It's not Revelations. The revelation of Jesus Christ, one book. And he gave that one book to be read to the seven churches and also to us today. We're supposed to hear about it. And so last week we talked about Ephesus, the church that did a lot, but they lost their first love. Well, this is the church of Smyrna. It's about 45 miles north. If you remember the seven churches, they kind of make up a circle there representing all the churches, all the Christians. And so the church at Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, right there, 45 miles north of Ephesus. Now it's called Izmir, Turkey. It's a very beautiful place. It was a very wealthy place. It was a very important place. It was one of the port cities in the Roman Empire. It was home to a place called the Agora. Maybe you've heard of this. It was a three-story mall or marketplace. It was the largest marketplace in the Roman Empire. This was a very wealthy place, a very beautiful place. And, you know, when you moved to Smyrna, you had made it. It was like moving to the Dominion with John Hagee. Amen. It was good. It was like moving up there. So people, they liked it, and it was wealthy, and it was also a place. Here's another picture of the Agora. It was called the Star of Asia, and so it was just a very desirable place, full of natural beauty, civic beauty. This is one of the underground walkways that they had in this three-story shopping place, and you imagine this letter was written, and this was in operation in 95 AD when John wrote it. Just a bustling place. And you know, one thing we forget about when we read about the Roman Empire in the Bible, we get the view that the Jews had of it, and the Jews didn't like Rome, did they? But that was the minority of the opinion in the ancient world. Most people loved Rome. Remember, they ruled the world for over 1,400 years, and you don't get a run that long without making friends. So most people loved to come under the protection of Rome. You know what Rome would do? They would say, if you get on board, we'll come in and we'll build infrastructure, we'll build roads, we'll build aqueducts and bridges, and you will protect you, and you can kind of manage yourself. And they brought infrastructure, they brought economy, and they brought circus, they brought entertainment. And so most people were just thrilled to be a part of the Roman Empire. But that's not how it was for the Christians. So that was, it was also a place of pagan worship. This is a temple to Zeus with Cybele in front of it. And they had temples to Apollos and all the gods there. It was very popular. And this was also the place where about this time that Rome, they began to have emperor worship, where they would make it mandatory for the citizens of Rome to not just worship these false gods, but worship the emperor as God. They called the spirit of Rome, the Roma Dea, or the spirit of Rome, the political spirit, the economic spirit, and the essence of the nation. They said that spirit resided inside the emperor, and the emperor was God and had to be worshipped. So about this time, when we're reading about this church, if we didn't have these verses about the church in the Bible, we would have references to history. But this is about all the Bible says about the church at Smyrna. And Domitian, Domitian at this time was the emperor, and he was the first person to make worship of the Roman emperor. He was the first person to make it compulsory, where you had to do it. And so what they had to do every year is they had to go to the temple in Smyrna, and they had to take a little bit of incense and burn it on the altar to this Roman emperor, Domitian, and they had to say out loud, "Caesar is Lord." And upon that proclamation, they would get a certificate of validation that they did that. They were okay to be a part of the Roman society and economic system. But if they did not do that, they couldn't buy or sell. They couldn't own property. They couldn't be part of the economic system. They couldn't benefit from society. They were ostracized and pushed out. And you see, this is a precursor to the mark of the beast. No man could buy or sell except he had the mark. And these things were happening then. And so even though that it was a very beautiful place and a very wealthy place, it was very different for the Christians of the church at Smyrna, because they could not participate in the economic system. So they had this going on there, and they wouldn't go down there. So they wouldn't proclaim that Caesar is Lord, because Jesus was Lord. Jesus is their Lord. And so they were called the suffering church. They were called the persecuted church. The body of Christ at large, you know, to this day still suffers persecution. If I read books and the things about the Middle East that are going on there, in Iran and anywhere with a majority Muslim culture, China, Christians are under severe persecution. And to this day, they're brought before these made-up legal structures of these countries, and they're tried to recant their position in Christ. And they bring them there before the, like, especially in the people that are ruled by Sharia law, and they said, if you just recant Jesus Christ, we'll let you go free. If you just say we believe in Jesus as the Quran portrays him, we'll let you go free. And there's a lot of Christians that they will not do that. They will stand by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're subjected to persecution, to poverty, to torture, to imprisonment. And that's what was going on here in Smyrna at the time. So what does the Lord say to a church under persecution? What does the Lord say to people that are going through tribulation and deep poverty? What would his advice to them to be? What would he want them to do? If we ever find ourselves in these situations, or we all have tribulation in this world, we have tribulation. If we find ourselves in these situations and we're facing difficult things because of our faith, and I believe the time is coming where it's already here to some extent, where, you know, you have to pay a price if you're going to be a Christian. And if you stand for the truth, and they're going to try to get you to recant it and say, that's not true. The Bible's just a historical book, but we don't believe everything that's in it. And so what would he say to us? What does he want us to do in those situations? Well, number one, he wants us to realize that he is a personal God. Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these sayings saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, I want you to look at this. Look at verse 12. Unto the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Look at verse 18. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. You know, when God gave John the vision of himself in the glorified form in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and how we're supposed to view the Lord, when he's writing to those seven churches, he takes one of those descriptions out of there and gives it specifically to that church because that's what they need to see him as for the situation they're in. And you know what? You will notice that in your Christian life as you progress through it, God emphasizes different parts of his character to you. But when you're first starting out, he might emphasize his holiness and the fear of the Lord and how you need to get right with God and get some things out of your life. And later when you're going through some things, he might emphasize his love and his compassion to you. But you know what? He's a personal God, and he reveals himself to this church to be what they needed at the time. He knew them. Think about that. There's an intimacy with that. There's a personal touch. He said, you say to that church that's going through that persecution, I'm the first and the last. I'm eternal. I'm he that liveth and was dead. They need to see him that way going through this. In other words, this suffering that you're going through is temporal. But I'm eternal. This suffering that you're going through is a moment of time. The first and the last. Those are references in time. There's no time in eternity. God is before time began, and he's after time ends, and the point of your whole life is supposed to be the Lord all the way through. I'm eternal. You need to understand when you're suffering, God is eternal, and our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. This suffering will one day come to an end, and the eternal God will be there to greet us. You know, he has no criticism for this church. They were the persecuted church, but they were also the purest church. And he says this, look at the he which was dead and is alive. You know what he's saying to me? They persecuted me too. They killed me too. But I rose again. I was dead. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. But I rose again to give you eternal life. And then look what he says in verse 9. I know. You should underline that. I know thy works. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You know what he says to you and I here today? I know, I know, I know. You know, there's a kind of knowledge where you get where it's like, what's 2 + 2? Oh, I got the answer to that. Who won the Super Bowl? Well, Tom Brady won it. Amen? Okay, but then there's the kind of knowledge where a child dies and his parents are at the funeral. They're burying the child. And then everyone is coming by and greeting them and trying to express something. And then here comes in a couple that lost their child 5 years ago. And they look at him and say, I know. I know what you're going through. You know what the Lord's saying to this suffering church, this persecuted church? I know. I know, I understand. I've been there, I've been through it. You know what the great thing about our Lord is? Is that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He's experienced the emotions that we experience. He knows what it's like to receive this injustice, these things that are not right. He knew what it was like to stand before Pilate, and Pilate said, you know, I have power, and the Lord said, you have no power except that which is given to you. And I know what it's like to be unjustly persecuted. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say that are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What does that mean? You know, not only was Rome persecuting the church, but the Jews were. And at that time, there was a large move of the gospel, and many Jews were defecting from Judaism to Christianity. And the Jews were upset about that. And you know, the Jews didn't have any problem going down to the temple and saying Caesar is Lord. They even said that to Jesus and to Pilate. We'll have no king but Caesar. And so now you're a Jew and you get saved, you get born again, you become part of the church. And they're upset about that. And they had this system going on. Let's say you are I'm an unbelieving Jew, and you're a Christian, and you become part of the church, and our children are playing together, and my son comes home and said, "Did you know that the Jones, they don't worship Caesar?" You say, "Really?" And then you call the authorities and you turn them in. And you know what they could do if after they turned them in? They could get, if they would refuse to go down to the temple to get their stuff back and get their papers, you know what those Jews could do, the people that turned them in, the narcs? They could get 10% of their earthly goods. And the Roman government would get the other part. So it was advantageous to them to turn them in. And you know what Paul said? Not all Israel is Israel. And you know what the Lord is saying? I know the blasphemy of some that say they're Jews and are not. They're not my people. They're of the synagogue of Satan. And I know who my real people are. They say you're a fake Jew. You say that's terrible. What if that was your family members and you went to the synagogue and you grew up with these people and now they're turning you in? Grandma's turning you in. And you know what Jesus said? I remember going into the synagogue that I grew up in. And they wanted to take me and throw me headlong off the cliff. I know. I made this world. And I came to the vineyard and they said, "There's the heir. Come, let us kill him and the vineyard will be ours." My own creation evicted me. I know. I understand. And that's what he would say to you. I know. I don't know what you're going through today, but Jesus knows. And that's what this church needed to understand. They needed to understand a generation had passed since this church had started. The original members were passing away and the new ones were coming up. And now 30 years after their founding, John's writing this to them. The leader of the church, the Apostle John, is in exile, and Domitian is bearing down on the church, and people are dying and losing everything, and they needed to know that Jesus was worth it. He was eternal. They needed encouragement. And you know, that's what we need. And sometimes we have people that they grew up in church. They're the second generation, and they weren't there when their parents got saved and endured that first wave of persecution. And you know what they think? You know, I love the Lord, but I feel like I'm in a concentration camp. You know, why can't I just assimilate into society? Every Christian growing up, that, you know what we think? Man, it would be so much easier if I could just be like the rest of. It would just be so much easier if I could just, man, I want the church and I love my parents, but I want the benefits of society too. I mean, what's the big deal if I go down there and burn a little incense? I mean, I really know that Caesar is not Lord. You know what Jesus said? I am eternal. I am worth it. And I know what you're going through. Then the next thing he says is, number two, what would he tell you? Remember, you're rich. Look at verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Things aren't always as they first appear. You know, they were, because they couldn't participate in the economics, and they were the poor of the poor. They didn't have two pennies to rub together. But he said, you are rich. The ones down there burning incense to Caesar with the big houses, those are the poor ones. The ones that do not know the eternal God, so everything they work for is going to burn up in their short lifetime. And that's when your life begins, when this life is over, and you're rich. What? They had nothing but Jesus. In the eyes of the world, they were material poor. But Jesus saw beyond this and said they were rich. Success is being what God has called us to be. Success is being true who God has called you to be, no matter what it costs you. That's riches. And faithfulness may lead you to forfeit your life and give up material things. It means remaining where God has called us to serve rather than setting off on a quest for greener pastures is what wealth is. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. They were not poor. They were just separated from their wealth. They're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. You know what James says in 2 and verse 5? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to them that loved him? He's promised us a kingdom. Okay? And if you have money, praise the Lord. Use it for him. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're ever in a position where it's your wealth or Jesus, economics or Jesus, choose Jesus. And that's how they got rich. It would have been so easy to go and burn a little incense to Caesar, wouldn't it have? But they would have lost their wealth. It would have been so easy, but Jesus was worth it. You know, I'm reading this book called Captive in Iran about these two Christian girls that were in prison for their faith in Evin prison. And so many times, they were there for 8 months, and 10, 12, 15 times, they were brought before the judges and the people, and they're saying, why can't you just say that you believe in Jesus like the Quran? You know, there's no sense in being in this tribulation and this poverty. You can go out, you can go free, just say this. Just think about it, reconsider. We'll execute you if you don't. We'll take everything from you. And you know what they said? We have Jesus, and that is everything. Having Jesus is more important than our lives. And the authorities could not understand that. They said, life without possessions and life taking our life is not what scares us, but living a life after we have been unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ is what scares us. And that's how they got rich. You know how they got rich in Smyrna? By watching their family members get thinner and thinner and sicker and sicker. By watching people die, by watching people get martyred and not caving in and standing strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, if you have Christ, you're rich. You're not defined by your economic status before the Lord. He said to people that were in abject poverty, he said, you're rich. Don't focus on your lack on earth. Focus on your abundance and glory. Put the weight of our hearts and the weight of our hope upon things that are eternal and not things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know what the Lord says over and over? I come quickly and my reward is with me. The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the greater will be your realization of true wealth. And the further you are from Christ, the more spiritually bankrupt you will be. Jesus said, whosoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst again. I come quickly and my reward is with me. I'm bringing the treats. Number three, what does he want us to do? Remove earthly expectations. Look at verse 10, and this is I want you to underline this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, if you're not suffering, there's a way to begin to suffer right now. Just live in fear. And then you will suffer before you suffer, and then you'll suffer when you suffer. So it's suffering ahead of time or suffering twice. Don't suffer twice. Don't fear any of those things which thou shalt suffer. And you know, we have this fear in our heads sometimes, or in our hearts sometimes, about what's going to happen as we get older, or when we go to the doctor, and what if this happens, and what if that happens? What if fear? And the Lord says, don't fear any of those things which thou shalt suffer. You know what Jesus tells this church? You know, you and I always say stuff like this. Just hang in there a little bit longer, don't we? You know, there's a brighter day coming. Just hold your chin up. You know, it's going to get better. You just got to go through this. You got to endure. Your tide is coming in, and you know, it's just going to get better, and it'll be over soon. That's how we think. That's not a biblical way to think. You know what the biblical way to think is? Buckle up. Don't fear those things which thou shalt suffer. You're going to suffer. In this life, you will have tribulation. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't give them any hope for it to get better in this life. You know, I think this thinking really does us wrong. You think about the situation we're in. Oh, well, we're only going to be locked down for 2 weeks. It will get better. It will be over soon. Oh, well, it will be over. You know, summer's coming. It's going to heat up. It will be over soon. You know, the election's coming, and then it will be over. 2021's coming. It will be over. It's going to get better. It's going to go away. You know what Jesus says? Don't think that way. When this is over, other bad things are coming, but don't fear them. Just be faithful. Sickness is coming. Cancer's coming. Economic distress is coming. Don't fear it. Just be faithful. I am just looking for faithfulness. That's all I'm looking for. And so we have to stop looking for our hope in this life and start looking for our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be part of that. 1876, the Civil War was going on. And here's what one pastor wrote his friend. Do not, my brother, let your mind run exclusively to our political condition. Do not think constantly about the war. There is something of more moment in us than is involved in these questions which are shaking our social fabric to its foundation. They're in the middle of the Civil War, and he says, you know what? Don't think about that. Don't think about that all the time. He said, the Christian is interested in a greater contest than that which forms or upturns empires. He said, we have something more important to think about. And even if peace comes, make sure that you don't get in a position where you lose your peace with God. There's something more important than the pandemic. There's something more important than the election. There's an eternal battle raging. Don't fear those things which thou shalt suffer. And by the way, they did suffer. I don't know how many of you have heard of Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor of the church in 155 A.D. They brought him out into the theater before the lions, and they said, say, down with the atheists, the people that didn't believe that Caesar was Lord. And he looked at all the lost people there and said, down with the atheists. And he said, confess Caesar or I'll turn you to the beast. He said, bring them on. What are you waiting for? And he said, I don't care. He said, we'll then burn you alive. And he said, you try to scare me with fire which burns for a moment, but you know nothing of the eternal fire of God's judgment. What are you waiting for? And the crowd gathered all the fire together, and he got down and prayed, and they were going to nail him to the stake. And he said, you don't need to nail me. He said, the same grace which brought me here will keep me here. Start the fire. And he said, 86 years have I served my Lord, How can I deny him which has never denied me? And then he prayed and said, Lord, thank you for counting me worthy to drink of this cup and be counted as one of your martyrs. That's what happened here in Smyrna. That's what was coming. And because of what Jesus said, he didn't fear. And there's Germanicus. They brought him out there before the wild beast. And you know what he did? He provoked the lion so he could get out of this evil world faster. We're going to put you before the lion. And he goes over there and makes the animal all messed up and angry so it would attack him and eat him. I don't care. I'm not afraid. I have the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? Then what should we do? We should recognize the battle is spiritual. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that there's a man in a red suit with the trident pitchfork that's going to come smelling like smoke and handcuff them and throw them into prison? No. You know who is going to throw them into prison? The Roman government. Their fellow citizens, the people they knew. But you know what the Lord's telling them? This battle is not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle going on. And you know what you and I forget a lot of times when we get into difficult places and arguments and things like that? We forget that it's not against flesh and blood. It's not our neighbor. It's not our friend. It's not our boss. But there's a spiritual battle raging. Remember, when you're being arrested, you don't have to hate those people too much because the devil is the one that's behind this. Satan will do it. And you know what? When the battle is spiritual, we know who's going to win, don't we? When it's physical, we don't. But when it's spiritual, we know who's going to win. And then what should we do? Look at verse 10. Lastly, rejoice. Tribulation is temporary. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now he said, how many days are you going to have tribulation? 10 days. What does that mean? I don't know. Some people say it means 10 days, which makes sense. You're going to be in prison for 10 days. Some people means it's 10 years. It's a unit of time. Some people say it's the next 10 emperors. I don't know, but I do know that it means that it's going to be a temporary amount of time. And the first time this 10 shows up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham sends out a servant to find a bride for his son. And he goes there and he finds Rebekah and Laban and he says, look at how loaded my master is. Look, here's just an example of his wealth. And if this woman agrees to go and marry him, she's going to live in the lap of luxury and she's never going to want anything. And you know what Laban said? Okay, but let her stay here for 10 days. And you know what the Lord did? He sent the Holy Spirit into this world to find a bride, the church, for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be here for 10 days, if you will. A temporary period of time. But then he's going to take us out of here, and we're going to go up to heaven to be with the Lord. And he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Can you imagine when Polycarp and Germanicus get their crowns? They said, I didn't fear. They put me before the lions. They put me in the fire. And you said not to fear. And if we got through there, you would give us a crown of life. And here's Polycarp and Germanicus on their knees, and the Lord Jesus Christ puts a crown on their head. For that temporary suffering, for that short time. You see, brethren, sisters, we have to get an eternal look. We have to recognize that the tribulation of this world and the problems, what we're going through, no matter how bad they are, they're only for a moment. And he'll give you a crown of life. Then look what he says in verse 11. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know what that overcoming is? It's in 1 John 5 and verse 4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know what he says in verse 11? He that hath an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh. What is overcoming? It's putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall not be hurt of the second death. What's the second death? The second death is eternal hellfire, brimstone, burning forever and ever. You've heard of hellfire and brimstone preachers, right? Well, he said, don't let that scare you. If you've overcome and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you won't be hurt of it. You won't be hurt of it. And so you know what they could know as they were being martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were in tribulation and poverty? Fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And I have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so I have nothing to fear. This is a temporary thing. I'm going to be home with the Lord one day, and he is going to welcome me home. Smyrna, the challenge is to remain faithful pilgrims. Remain faithful pilgrims, and I will give you something more important in return. Are you faithful? Are you being faithful? He said, suffering is temporal. It's temporary. It's purposeful. It's for our proving. It's bearable. And I can do this because I have the Lord. Fear not, for I will be with you. It's temporal, but it's purposeful and it's bearable. And one day you will be home. So what do? If I can have the musicians come and get ready for the baptism in a second, what do? Know he's a personal God. He knows. Take comfort in him. What do? Understand that we are rich. Things are not as they appear, and those riches are in Christ Jesus. What do? Stop looking for earthly relief and look to eternity. See the battle for what it is. It's a spiritual battle. And rejoice through tribulation is temporary. It's temporary. It's but for a moment. Let's pray. And then we will begin our baptism. Sing a song and start our baptism. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray, Father, that you would bless this sermon, this message, speak to people's hearts and those that are watching at home, Lord. And Father, Lord, I pray you for Clarissa. Thank you for her and her faith. Pray you give her strength as she gives her testimony and gets baptized, Lord. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, please stand. We're singing the first verse that Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find it be thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
You may be seated.
Amen. Well, we have a young lady coming this morning. I'll have her come on down and allow her to introduce herself. And she's presenting today to you church and guests for believers' baptism. And so what we teach as a church biblically that is just a picture of what happened in her heart. That I'm going to allow her to introduce herself and share with you now. All right, sis. I'm going to hand you the mic, or I'm going to hold the mic for you. And go ahead and introduce yourself and then share with us your story of how you got saved.
My name's Clarissa Garcia, and I'll be sharing my testimony. I have dreamed of this moment since the day I learned about what it means to be saved. Since that day on, I was afraid of committing myself to the Lord and being obedient. I didn't want to let go of my old life, but I also didn't want to let go of my walk with the Lord. As Pastor Bez referenced, I was a temporary Christian. It wasn't until I attended my first women's Bible study at the Yergin residence when I finally understood the battle of the Christian life. I was surrounded by ladies who also fight with their flesh, and I realized I wasn't alone. The enemy keeps track of my weak points. He attacks my self-esteem and wants to make me envious, jealous, doubtful, and fearful. But the Bible says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James chapter 4, verse 7. It took me a while to get where I'm at, but I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the constant support from Mr. and Mrs. Navarro. I come to understand that God's timing is perfect. Mr. Navarro told me, if I continue to walk in the path God wants me in, he will continue to bless me more than what he already has. But first, I must be willing to learn from him. And as I continue to grow my relationship with the Lord and read his word, I can feel how much God wants my heart, how much he wants my soul and my mind. I want to look in God's mirror and use my gifts to serve him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, and I've taken up my cross." So I want to share my testimony in hopes that I can inspire any other young Christians, but mostly to my family. I just want you to understand that I want to be the best version of myself through God. And through God, I hope I can be a light to you. But also know that we're all sinners and nobody is perfect. With that being said, I am the daughter of the Almighty King, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and resurrected on the third day. Because of him, I am saved. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20.
Let's see. Kendall, you want to come up and dismiss us in prayer, man?
All right, well, I appreciate everyone coming out. I know the weather's pretty bad right now, but I thank you for the Garcia family for coming out and seeing this special occasion. I know she's, man, I get her choked up. She's come a long way, so I appreciate her and what she's done. So I thank you for my family and for guiding her. And then Pastor Ashton, Pastor Bez, and all them. So
yeah, one second.